Well, good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year to all of you. I'm glad that we could be together this morning to worship once again over Zoom. And we have today the familiar reading of the visit of the Magi, even though on our liturgical calendar, Epiphany doesn't hit until Wednesday, January the 6th. What happens sometimes is that over the 12 days of the Christmas season, only now and again are there two Sundays in those 12 days. And this is the year that that happens, amongst a few others. And so on the second Sunday of Christmas, often the gospel for the visit of the Magi comes in. I thought you might want to know that. It makes very little difference one way or the other when we read it, but we read it today, and I want to share a few things with you about that. That has to do with the power of God and the presence of God. And of course, you may have been thinking about the visit of the Magi before Christmas when we had the alignment of some planets, as you may recall, Jupiter and Saturn. In our hemisphere, we could see it. And some people say that was the Christmas star. Could have been something else. But nonetheless, there was something. And the Magi were able to follow it. And that really, that act of following and worshiping, that connected them with the power and the presence of God. And that's what we want to look at. Now, I don't know if you're like me and Carol. You've probably been watching a little more TV. You don't have to admit to that. If you don't want to, that's okay. Nonetheless, there's a commercial that comes on, and I do not forget. I forget what it's advertising because of the content of the commercial, is so capturing that I forget what the product is. I don't know if that happens to you either, but it happens to us. And it's about some guy, some regular young man in his house, and all he has to do is be tackled by this NFL player. Have you seen that commercial? And he says, "No, what are you talking about?" And all of a sudden, this huge football player is there at his house, breaking through the doors, breaking through the walls, chases him out into the lawn, and finally tackles him. That young man running away is often, particularly to certain kinds of presence and power, what we do. We can run away from it for a good reason. You know, we don't want it to hurt us. We don't want to overwhelm us or anything like that. When it is the presence and power of God, what normally happens is worship. That's the result that flows from that. Now, some people will resist the presence and the power of God, and sometimes will be tempted to resist it. But most of the time, what happens is we're drawn into worshiping God when we are aware of the power and the presence of God at any particular time. And that's what we see with the Magi here. And of course, it's a familiar story. As you know, just to review it a little bit, the Magi, they see and hear about the birth of Jesus, the king, and they come to pay homage, and they encounter Herod. You know, they come into Jerusalem, and the whole city is shaken by this. And they go see Herod and say, "We want to see the one who's king of the Jews." And Herod, of course, appears to be interested, but his only interest is to kill Jesus so that there wouldn't be a rival king. And so he says, "Yeah, try down here. I think you'll find him. And when you know, after you come back, on your way back, stop in and let me know how that went and where you found him." And so off they go. They find him. They make the visit, and they are warned in a dream to go back by a different way. So they do. And of course, that sets up the awful, just horrible massacre of the innocents that happened, where Herod wanted every young boy 2 years old and younger to be killed. Nonetheless, there we are. The Magi find the house that Jesus and Mary and Joseph are in. And that suggests that they had been there for a little while. They were in their own house. And Jesus is probably around 2 years old. And they find, these three kings find that house. And they go in, and the first thing they do, as we see here in a couple of sentences up from the end of the gospel reading here, on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary's mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Some translations say they fell down and worshipped him. Doesn't matter too much what your translation is, but that's what happened. These kings who traveled this distance go into the house and they see Jesus and Mary and they fall down on the ground and worship. Immediately, that's what they do. And then they get up, they open up their treasure chest and they offer the gifts that they had brought, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Now, these three offerings show how the Magi recognize the power of God and the presence of God leading to their worship of God. They symbolize what they were offering and the power and presence of God as well. Now, the falling down is very interesting. And we see this in Scripture when people realize they're in the presence of God. They fall down. Not every time, but it happens. You might remember from the Revelation chapter 1, there's John, the Apostle John, on the island of Patmos, and he had seen Jesus for 3 years, walked closely with Jesus. And then Jesus appears to him, and he falls down as though dead. That's what happens. It can happen. I haven't shared much about it with you, but Our family was involved with a ministry in Pennsylvania called Renewal and Reconciliation. And it was a very large ministry that covered a lot of area, you know, from the shore there in New Jersey out almost to Harrisburg and all around. Churches from all over came. And we had an awful lot of experiences like that. And there were times when people in the power of God fell over in our services or when receiving ministry. And there's waves of that have happened throughout church history. You can read accounts of revivals where that's happened. It's something that goes on. It can happen in the power of God.
Yes.
It's like, you know, some people ask, well, how does that happen? Well, It's like sticking your finger in the electric socket. Now, you don't want to do that, and you won't be hurt by God when this happens, but something happens to you, and God works healing in you and pours life into you when this happens. And I imagine that's what happened to John on the island of Patmos, because immediately after that, the book of Revelation came to him. It's a big deal. Things happen. Things can happen that way in the power and the presence of God. Now, what they did after, you know, falling down and worshiping, then they get up and they offer these gifts. They offer the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And you'll find various interpretations of this. And here's my personal thought about that. All the interpretations are correct. All of them. You know, and they mean, different people will say, well, the gold means this, and the frankincense this, and the myrrh this. And I think they're all correct. It's, I mean, we're dealing with God. We're dealing with the eternal, all-powerful one. And how, you just can't contain everything in our own way of looking at things. But I'm going to give you my own personal interpretation of this. And we actually are going to have another one today. When in a few minutes, we're going to have the hymn, We Three Kings of Orient Are. And third, fourth, and fifth verses, I think, or the second, third, and fourth verses talk about each gift, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, and an interpretation of what they mean are written in those verses as well. And so you'll catch that there. However, here's mine. Gold, I believe, represents the power of God. You know, gold is a metal that lasts a long time. And often it's symbolic of the power of kings. And I think that when they were offering gold to Jesus, they were saying, you are the one who is all powerful. And then frankincense, I believe, represents the presence of God, which, of course, God is present everywhere. Everywhere we are, there's God. And the smoke of incense represents the cloud. And often in Scripture, the cloud, a cloud is carrying the presence of God in a kind of more magnified way.
Yes.
God appears in a cloud many times in the Bible, leading Israel through the wilderness. By day, he was a pillar of cloud. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there was a cloud that enveloped Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah, and Jesus. And that was the presence of God. And the voice of the Father came out of that. Jesus, we were promised in Thessalonians, will return on a cloud. In the clouds. Depends on your translation, which preposition we have. And that is the presence of God magnified. And that will often draw us into worship. When you have a sense in your own life, when you're just walking along, doing things, doing what you usually do, being about your business, and then there's a sense of the presence of God, you are drawn into worship. And that would be a great response at that time to worship, even if you need to do it silently from your own heart, to be worshiping God as you recognize the presence of God right there. And then finally we have myrrh. And myrrh has a very rich use in the Scriptures, as I believe it does today. And I think that ultimately it's a symbol of offering ourselves in worship to God. I mean, once you realize the power of God and the presence of God and they're around, and you recognize that, then myrrh is the symbol of offering yourself in worship. Myrrh was used to prepare Queen Esther, as you may recall, to see the king. You know, when she replaced Vashti as the queen, there was a time, you know, the time was coming when she was going to be made the queen and all that, meet the king and all this. And there was 6 months of preparation with myrrh, treatments with myrrh for 6 months. That was followed by another 6 months of preparation with other spices. It was the preparation to offer ourselves in worship to God, which the myrrh represented. And these three kings are saying to Jesus, you are the one we want to prepare ourselves to worship and to offer ourselves to our lives and everything about us. You might also recall Jesus' body was prepared with myrrh and other spices for burial. And that's what we see. We'll see in a few minutes the verse about myrrh and we three kings is about that, the death and burial of Jesus. It's always a symbolic reminder of how we might prepare ourselves to worship God. So let's think about these gifts, these three gifts, just for a moment, and see how we might use them as prompts in our own lives. How might you and I profess that we know the power of God? Not just, you know, agree that God has power, but know it, the power of God. And my first suggestion is, you know, whenever you need something, ask God for it. Because God's powerful. You may receive it in some ways that are very familiar and think, well, that couldn't be God. I'm familiar with that. That wasn't from out of the blue. But it may have been the power of God. Or it may come in a way or a time or a manner that you weren't expecting it at all. And you're wondering what's the weight or some other question that might happen, but the power of God is still there. And that just asking God for what you need is one acknowledgement on your part that you know God's power. So maybe you can think of other ways to profess knowing the power of God. And as you do, as they come to mind, I put them into practice. So that was the gold. Now, the the frankincense, the incense, how might we profess that we know the presence of God? Well, the Apostle James wrote, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. That's because God is already there. As you draw near to God, it feels like God's drawing near to you. But God was never missing.
Yes.
God had never stepped out and then sees that you're turning to him and now he's coming back. God is always, always present. And I would suggest a way that you know that God is always, always present is that you praise God just sometimes, anytime. You know, for no reason at all. You're going along, it's the middle of the day, and then, bam, praise him. You can do it silently if you need to, or out loud, or singing a song, you know, in whatever way. Just praise him, say, you're worthy. God is enthroned on the praises of his people, it says in Psalm 22. Now, you might think of other ways for yourself that you can profess knowing the presence of God. You can even ask God to show you other ways that you could profess knowing the presence of God. And I would encourage you to go ahead and put those into practice as well. And then the myrrh. How might we offer worship to God? The ways in which we are familiar are excellent ways to do it. Like coming onto Zoom to worship together. This is what we're doing right now, is a way to worship God. And before coming, before you know, attending or being present here, you might ask God, what do you want me to offer you in worship today?
Yeah.
And even on Zoom, over Zoom, as we come together, what would you like me to offer you? And see what happens. See what comes to mind. See if you can do it. And you can do that anytime, any day, at any point. If you're up in the middle of the night and you just can't fall back to sleep, you can offer worship. And you can start by saying, well, Lord, here I am. I can't sleep. I know you're here. What would you like to me to offer you for worship? And as with the others, you might think of other ways to offer worship to God. And God might bring those to mind. And I would just encourage you to go ahead and put that into practice too. That's how we offer gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus in those three ways. So I want to encourage you to take that up, you know, as best as you can. Ask God to remind you of it. If you've been struggling about what your New Year's resolutions are, you might adopt this one. To offer gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus throughout the year. That's a good one. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have come after us. And we ask that we would be able, in the power of your Spirit, to offer you throughout this coming year gold, frankincense, and myrrh, all for the glory of your name.
Amen.
Amen.